God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, he was writing to a church that was in the midst of a lot of division. There was quarreling and fighting over a number of issues. There was disagreement about the leadership of the church and which apostles were the greatest. There were, as there always are, arguments about sex. There were arguments about food. There were arguments about which spiritual gifts were the greatest. And one by one in his letter, Paul tries to address each one of these divisions, and every time he does so, he points the church back to Jesus. What does the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ have to say about this issue? How important is this issue in the light of the good news of Jesus? Is it worth beating each other up over? Is it worth killing over? Is it worth separating over? Are these issues that you are preoccupied with, are they more important than the central message that we have been called to proclaim? Paul has to constantly redirect them to the message. And part of his message you heard last week, the most famous part, and that was Paul's conclusion that the most important thing we can do or show as Christians is love. Love is our greatest gift. Love is our strongest power. That's what Paul had to say last week. Pursue love. That is what Paul tells the church. Pursue love is his conclusion, and he argues that it is to be the church's overriding principle, love. Love for God and love for each other. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. I say it every week, but those are Paul's words. It's what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. Love is the conclusion that Paul comes to. It is where the gospel leads him. But it is not the gospel. Love is not the good news that Paul has been sent to proclaim. Love is where the good news should lead us. Love is Paul's conclusion. Love should be our response to the good news, but it's not the news. So what is the actual good news or gospel that Paul proclaims? Well, fortunately for us, Paul is not shy about reminding us. He says, "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you are being saved." Are you ready for it? Because here it comes. And this is simultaneously the most simple and the most bizarre thing you will ever hear. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is the good news. That simple, short, little statement is the most important thing that Paul ever has to say or ever writes, because that statement is the power behind everything Paul does and believes. It is the reason why. Everything else is commentary on that. If love is the lifeblood of Christians, then this little message is the beating heart that pushes that love out into the world. It is the force behind it. But this statement unsettles people. It can make us uncomfortable because, let's face it, it's weird. It's hard to believe. A man died for our sake, for our sins. Because of our failures, someone died. He didn't just get really tired or really sick. He was dead. Cold dead. They buried him. He was in the grave for days. And he came back to life again. Not in some mystical vision, not in a fantasy or a hallucination, but in flesh and blood, real life. And people saw him. Not just a couple people, but hundreds. And when Paul was writing, some of those people were still alive. And weirder still, part of the message is that this was all in the scriptures before it happened. Meaning that it wasn't just something random that happened, but that it was a part of a divine plan. That is a weird story. It's hard to believe. It makes people uncomfortable. We are 21st century people. We know that dead bodies don't come back to life, don't we? You might be able to resuscitate someone with the right equipment or under the right circumstances, but once they're really dead, there's no bringing them back. It's crazy. We don't want people to think that we're crazy or foolish, so we try and focus on other things. Jesus was a great teacher, so we will talk about his lessons or his ethics or his morals, and we'll try and steer clear of all this weird stuff. And you get people that argue that maybe we should cut some of this weird stuff out of our scriptures. Let's cut out the bizarre miracle stories and this stuff about a dead man coming back to life and all these supernatural visions of the prophets. Let's get rid of that. Let's just focus on the practical advice that Jesus gave and his role as a teacher and not worry so much about what did or didn't happen in the grave a couple thousand years ago. Well, guess what, 21st century people? That's not a new argument. It's a very old argument. People have always found the story of Jesus being raised from the dead to be unsettling. People in the church in Corinth were making that exact same argument. And Paul's words to them were this: if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Those are some tough words right there. But hear what Paul is saying. The message that Jesus died and rose again is the message. That is the good news, the gospel, the proclamation. That is the force behind everything we do, say, or think. Everything else is commentary on it. That is our power. And without that, this faith of ours is futile, and we are to be pitied. What does it mean when a dead man comes back to life in a world where that doesn't happen? That is the question that Christians are always forced to struggle with. If Jesus of Nazareth actually died and came back to life, as Paul and so many others say that he did, If this story is true, then what does that mean for me and how I live my life and the hope that I have for the future? Well, the conclusion that Paul came to was that death, which seems to have the final say in this world, which seems to have the power to separate us from God and each other, actually doesn't. Paul's conclusion is that God's love for his creation is stronger than the power of death, and that is good news. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? If the Son of God was crucified and died and rose again to give us victory over death, then what does that say about how we are to live as Christians and followers of this man, Jesus? That, I think, is the question that Paul continually puts to the churches he is writing to. And it is a question we must continually ask ourselves. It is a deep question. It's a difficult question. It's a question that pushes us to ponder the meaning of our existence. As followers of Jesus, we are called to view everything, everything in this world, everything in our lives, in the light of the resurrection. If we can do that, then we might just see that the things that we argue about and invest huge amounts of energy in, those divisions really don't matter that much. In fact, nothing matters more than the love that God has shown us by giving us a life that death cannot conquer. Make no mistake, Jesus can and will meet you where you are. God can burst into your life at any time and in any place. You may encounter him as you go about your daily business. And he has some important things to say about how you live in this world. Listen to him. But also know that when he calls you to follow him, he is likely to call you to places far away from the shore where you feel safe and secure. Don't be afraid to go there. If you really want to be a follower of Christ, you can't be afraid of fishing in deep waters.